Last week, we were inspired by the very beginning of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, where God spoke, "Let there be light." And the world was flooded with light and life and all the blessings that came from it. And we were reminded that as people made in the image of God, we too can bring light into the lives of other people through our words. Through our words. When we bring words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of guidance, words that say you matter, you are valued. So I wonder how you got on with that this week. Did my words have any impact on you? Did you find the opportunity this week to bless someone through your words? Each day, were you thinking to yourself, who can I speak to? Were you praying to God, Lord, when I meet someone, will you give me words that will bring blessing? The impact of simple words on people's lives. Well, today, I want to give a caveat to that. I want to add something that kind of adds a condition. It's a bit of a warning, a bit of a challenge, and it's this. It is not enough to just open your mouth. To make your words count, those words need to be backed up by action. That's what this passage that we're going to have a look at today and think about is bringing to us. Now, at this point, I'm going to make a bit of a declaration to you. I'm going to make a statement, and in the process, I just want to see all the images. So now, for those who are recording, for the recording that people are going to see later in the week, they can all now see you. So this is the point where you just need to be careful. Don't do anything bad. Here's my declaration to you. If I were to make a statement, a big claim, that I am a passionate Everton football fan. They're all laughing already. Hang on a minute, I've not got there yet. If I were to make that claim, I am a passionate Everton football fan. Would you believe me? Are you inspired by the what I've just said to you to say yes and count me in? No, I'm seeing lots of heads shaking at this point. Okay. And Lorinda's got a thumb down. Thank you very much for that. I won't pass that on to my brother-in-law, who is really a passionate Everton football fan. Here's the thing, the point that I want to make to you. When it comes to my words, they can be simple words, but I wonder whether you've seen anything, any hint of anything that would suggest my actions back it up. I am an Everton football fan. I've supported them all my life, but you've never heard me talk about it because actually it's not a huge thing. And I have to say the reason for it, probably. I was born in Warrington, right in the middle of Manchester and Liverpool. And when I was at school, almost everybody in the school supported Manchester United, Manchester City, or Liverpool or Everton football clubs. One of those, because they surrounded us, apart from the maths teacher who was from Leeds and supported Leeds, and we just gave them a miserable time because that's what you do at school, isn't it? But apart from that, we all supported a club, and that was it. And if the truth were told, I've only ever been to the Everton football ground once in my life, and that was for a Christian event. It might have been Songs of Praise or some mission event, I can't remember. It was a very long time ago. If I'm honest, I would really struggle to tell you who's in the team. I wouldn't be able to mention, name all the players. And I've got to make one more confession, if I'm really honest. If no football games were ever played ever again, I really wouldn't lose any sleep over it, because it's not that big a thing. But you saw through that. So if I were to ask you, tell you that I was a big, passionate Everton football fan and invite you to join me, you'd see straight through it, because my actions just simply don't back up that simple claim that I've made. Is it possible, I wonder, that when it comes to our faith, when it comes to us making claims about who we are and about who God is, that people can have a similar response when we talk about God or when we talk about Kingdom of Heaven values, because our words don't seem to be backed up by our passion, by our action? Well, in chapter 2 of the New Testament letter that James wrote, this is the point that he's coming to. In fact, the first part of the chapter, he challenged them over a related issue on giving favoritism to certain people. He's saying it's all good and well for you to claim that you believe in and you follow the royal law. In other words, to love your neighbor as yourself. But what he's saying to them, that if when it, you make that claim, but then when it comes to practice, you actually end up showing favor to those who are rich, those who are dripping with gold, who have beautiful clothing, the people walking in with the Louis Vuitton shoes, carrying a gucky handbag. If you invite them to come and sit at the best table and have the choice food, well, what he says about that is really powerful. He says, actually, you bring dishonor. You dishonor the poor. Not only do your words not mean anything, actually, you pour scorn on your supposed claim that you support the royal law to treat your neighbor as yourself. And he says in verse 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So that's what he's already said in the early part of this chapter. You need to back up the claims of your words that come out. And then he makes that an even bigger point in the second half of the chapter by applying it to the faith that is expressed, often expressed in words. It needs to be backed up by your deeds. He's suggesting that genuine faith, legitimate faith, powerful faith, effective faith, life-giving faith flows from lives that reveal that faith that is spoken in the actions that are demonstrated. He's making the point that people listening to our words see right through anything that is not supported by those actions in our lives. He says, what good is it if you see someone without clothes or daily food and say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about it in practice? At this point, he's suggesting your words are empty. We're demonstrating a phony faith. This is powerful stuff. Now, it's been quite a controversial passage, and some people have looked at the emphasis that James has placed on our lives being demonstrated, our faith being justified, as he says it, by good works, that they make the claim, hang on, is he actually suggesting that it's good works that make us right with God in some way? Absolutely not. He is not for one moment suggesting that salvation is not anything other than faith in Jesus, and that somehow works, our charitable acts can somehow achieve this. He's not suggesting that. In fact, it's a slippery slope. It's a really dangerous place to go to suggest that salvation is more about what someone does than what someone says. That's a dangerous place. And actually, many Christians get confused by it and seek to work, do to try to please God. He doesn't need that. He's pleased by your worship of him, your belief in him, your acceptance of him. He doesn't want you to work for the sake of it. That's never going to earn anything. On the contrary, it still comes down to belief. And scripture is really clear about this. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, and not by works, to ensure we do not boast or take any credit for our salvation. James is not disagreeing with Paul. He absolutely accepts that it is faith in Jesus that saves us. What he is saying is that we can't just stop at faith. I believe in God, and that's good enough. And in verse 22, he says this. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. In other words, his faith was revealed as being genuine by what he did, by how he followed it up in his actions. So here's the point that applies to us. Whilst works don't save us, those who are saved by faith, by belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the only way to know an eternity with him, to recognize our sinfulness and that he died on a cross to take that upon himself, our faith in him, our belief in him as the one and only Savior is what saves us. But such people will naturally demonstrate good works if that faith is genuine and if it is maintained. Isn't that why Jesus described himself as being the vine? And we, the branches, need to continue being held into him. Otherwise, our faith becomes just a distant memory. It becomes a decision on our CV of the past. It's an ongoing work of faith. So in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. People with a genuine faith, who are locked into God, who are connecting with God routinely because they are passionate and love him, will inevitably bear fruit. And that fruit is the works of our lives. Actually, it's quite a test of our relationship with God. And I want to give you as an example of this, a very high profile Christian who I think his words were backed up by his faith, by his actions, towards that faith. And it's something I've been thinking about sharing with you for a while. I need to share it now, and it fits after last week. I don't want to leave it too long or it becomes ancient history. But last month, Justin Welby, Archbishop of Canterbury, did two remarkable things within 5 days. One was all words, and the other was the act that backed up the words. On Saturday, the 6th of May, he crowned and anointed the king. Wow. That's something to have on your CV, isn't it? Yeah, I crowned and anointed a king. That was on the 6th of May. On the 10th of May, he stood up in the House of Lords and he challenged the government's controversial illegal migration bill. He put it into action. On the first of those occasions, it was Christianity that was on display. Christianity was center stage, and the whole world looked in. Billions watched it on TV across the world. And I don't want to make any claims too much about that. I'm not suggesting that everyone was looking in to see the Christian faith being justified and what this Christian faith actually said about God and about the reality of how we relate to one another. But what I am saying is that words were spoken during that time about God, about Jesus, and about human beings placed before him. Jesus was declared as the one and only God, only way to God, sorry, in Westminster Abbey on that morning. And that testimony, which declared the humility even of a king before the King of Kings, the eternal King of Kings, was immensely powerful. But for me, one of the things that made it not meaningless, but that gave additional power to those words, that made that claim of faith not just words, was that a few days later in Parliament, Justin Welby stood up again. And this time he stood up for the sake of the vulnerable, for some incredibly needy people. And I'm not going into the politics of all that was going on. That's to miss the point. What I want to speak about is the fact that in this case, an individual didn't just do the talk, but he backed it up by being willing to be in the center of a political storm and get flack in the process for doing so. But in the place of doing that, he put into practice his faith. And he stood up for some of the most exploited, the most victimized and voiceless people in the world who were being criminalized and all bunched together with people who did have ill intent. So for all the beautiful words and the glorious setting of Westminster Abbey that had come beforehand, wasn't it this man standing up for the most exploited and vulnerable that was actually doing what Jesus first and foremost asks us to do to a people who just want to see God's kingdom come and God's will done? Isn't that putting it into practice? The coronation was an incredible spectacle. The incredible backdrop of Westminster Abbey, that awesome building. The beautiful music in all its variety, those choral voices, the regalia, the gold and jewel encrusted symbols of power, the crown, the sword, the scepter, the orb, and so on. All of those things coming together. But wouldn't they mean pretty much nothing as far as the Christian faith is concerned, if that is all that remained? But that's not what the Christian faith is. It isn't just a book that adds to a billion books in the world that are put on people's shelves that some would say is just a history book. It is not just a building in that particular case, a rather spectacular building that could look like a museum piece. No, the Christian faith was more, and it was put into practice when Justin Welby allowed his words to be put into practice by standing up for other people. Evidence that the person who was speaking was at least trying to live out and pursue what was the example and the practice of Jesus, the person who was at the forefront, at the center of all those claims that were being made. How are we doing when it comes to us enacting our faith before others? Are we who God has called us to be? I want to go back brief, just for a moment, to Ephesians, that verse that I spoke about being saved by grace through faith. I want to go to Ephesians, a book that speaks about us and invites us to be a people worthy of the calling of God. Do you know we're not just called to be God's people? That's the great privilege of our status. But we're called to have purpose, because that's who God was. Do you realize that it was in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul spells out what God has done for us? It's backing up all that was coming in that second chapter about us being saved by grace. God had purpose. The Trinity, God the Father, who had his role through predestination. Jesus, the Son, his role in redeeming us. The Holy Spirit, in his role, sealing us. Read through Ephesians chapter 1 and you see the purposes of God in bringing us to who we are. This is what allowed us to be called people of God, but that's our status. Like God, we were called to also have purpose. For we are God's handiwork. Yeah, making the point. We are what God has done, not what we've done. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. There's the method, on the cross of Christ, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When it comes to who we are as God's people, our status is as children of God, saved by him, forgiven, redeemed. Wow. But we are people called to a purpose, created to do good works. That's the bit that validates what God has done in who we are. So when the people who interact with us each day, when they know what we speak of, that we speak of a God who's represented by love, who defines love, they're persuaded that there's some validity in that when they see evidence of love in our lives, when they see that life in us backed up. If we say that Jesus cares, our lives need to show evidence that we do too, and that it's backed up, it's displayed through our availability when someone needs us to care for them. If we talk about environmental concerns, it only has credibility if our lives back up that claim of concern for others being impacted by the environment, because we make choices which are wise when it comes to using the world's resources. if we promise, or if, sorry, if we speak about justice, they expect us to demonstrate it in the choices that we make in a supermarket, the purchases that we have. And if we promise our families that we represent a faith that is about tolerance and forgiveness, they will expect us to live it out in the grace that we show to them and the kindness with which we treat them. Words are not enough. They need to be backed up by actions. So I want to encourage you as you go into the week ahead, please keep on pouring light into the lives of other people and blessing them with your words. Do that, because that's a thing that you can do to a complete stranger. I hope you have a really good day. Sorry to hear about the thing that's happened in your family. I really hope things improve. Show them that you care. Keep doing that. And from last week, keep praying. Keep praying for opportunities to do that and for God to give you the words to say. But from the caveat of this week, from James' encouragement, it was this. Show me your faith without deeds, says James, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Let's put it into practice. Let's find ways. May your words be backed up this week by lives that are revealed in action. Let's pray.